in consideration of 400 years with the King James Bible, it's marvelous to consider that any book 400 years old still has the prominent place in the world and in our society that it in fact does. King James himself has been ridiculed, maligned. He's been said to be a homosexual, and one of the proponents of that kind of business has been, of all people, the Moody Broadcasting Network, which is, of course, owned by the Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago, Illinois. If Matt Lauer or Katie Couric said something about General Electric, they'd have to say, by the way, General Electric owns this station and owns this network. Moody gets by. They didn't have to say, well, we are heavily invested in the New American Standard, and that's why we're attacking King James. But that kind of thing is, is coin of the realm.
Yes, it is.
And in Acts chapter 1, we have a pretty good indication about how we should feel about King James or anybody else. When we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So here I've got David mouthing words. David, the fornicator, David, the murderer, David, when kings go forth, David saved the house. So David, hardly perfect, man after God's own heart and all that, no question. But what's important here is these are the words which the Holy Ghost spake. It's not about David, it's about God and his inspiration. So I would encourage you to not associate yourself with humanity when it comes to your beliefs about God's Word. It's either God's Word or it isn't. If it's David, if it's King James, you're going to end up trying to defend King James, which, by the way, is doable.
Mm-hmm.
The man wrote gospel tracts, the man wrote sermons, and one of the things also that a lot of people do is they defend the translators of the King James Bible. By the way, that's doable. They were 54 men of tremendous scholarship, and one of the better books on the subject is Alexander McClure's The Translators Revived. Perhaps the book that is most depended upon is Gustavus Payne's The Men Behind the KJV. And when you see who these people were and what their skill levels were with languages, you'll become quite impressed. Now, another thing said about the King James translators, King James, and the translation which they produced is that they rather produced it in a bubble and didn't have the original manuscripts. Of course, nobody does. But it's fascinating that they had literally hundreds of documents, and a book that I enjoyed, God's Secretaries, The Making of the King James Bible, gave me the list of those. Perhaps one of the 10 best books I've read in the last few years is The Bible in English by David Danielle. And his work, he's Yale University Press, no reason to believe he's saved. Certainly he wouldn't be a dispensationalist. But his ability to chronicle the events and show me what happened is quite marvelous. And it's an 800-page read, but it's worth the time and the effort. The Bible in English. So, a lot is made over the people involved. A lot is made over King James was this, King James was that. Many times that degenerates into little more than name-calling, and us against you, and you against us, and that kind of business. I'm going to propose to you that as you come from a distance and attempt to be objective, that there are four reasonable sources of authority when it comes to God, the Bible, His Word, and all of that. And the one that most folks would adhere to is the so-called church. My church says this, my church does that. Well, at my church, we use a lot of different versions. The fellow that just graduated Dispensational Bible Institute used to go to Bible studies, and he said all the study was one person to read a verse and then everybody compare what their Bible said. My Bible says this, my Bible says that. There's a problem with trusting the church, and it's the same problem trusting King James, or it's a man-made institution. The church, or Roman church, invented purgatory in 593 A.D. Where were people the first six centuries? Mm-hmm. And what happened to them? Transubstantiation doesn't show up until 1215. 12 centuries down the road, and now we've got a magic wafer that turns into Jesus. Holy water, no doubt you find that. You milk a holy cow to get holy water in holy Toledo. Holy smoke! And all these things are such mindless superstition and made up stories. It's a wonder. Reputedly, and I hope it's true, but I've never been able to corroborate it really to my satisfaction. Thomas Jefferson said the reason there are atheists is because there are Roman Catholic priests.
Amen, amen.
And he equals things out. Well, whether he said it or not, it's a marvelous statement. The opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, then Protestantism, there's no salvation in being a Protestant.
No.
It's not that the Protestant acorn fell very far from the Roman Catholic tree. Protestants still engage in Lent and Good Friday and all sorts of things that are blather and meaningless and pagan traditions. So if you're going to have your authority be the church, I'm going to suggest to you, you're going to be in a defensive posture most of your life, because so much of what the church has done is so blatantly wrong. So what do people today have made? What choice have people today made when they have rejected the church? Well, they say, we'll figure it out. We'll make our own smorgasbord kind of a religion, a little bit from here, a little bit from there. And so a man himself becomes his own final authority. Ask the person next to you, how's that working out? And the answer, generally speaking, is going to be that it is a failure. This, of course, leads to humanism and human knowledge. The Bible speaks of wisdom that passes understanding. Well, humans will never get there. And this is where you're going to find liberal religion. And the Bible is just a textbook which provides us with verses to recite to advance our agenda items. Liberal religion is not based on a Bible, but based on precepts and principles and modern mores and morals. So, man himself, if you're going to trust yourself for your religion, how do you differ from constructing a statue called Dagon and worshiping him? And then when the statue gets knocked down and his hands fall off and his feet fall off, well, you just build up another one. Another source, then. There's not that many sources of authority. And the second one is going to be humanity itself. Wow. We really do like to think that we are the smartest generation that has ever lived.
Yes.
We really do like to think that we are the most advanced that society has ever been. Some of our toys and accoutrements are quite advanced, but we're sinning the same way they did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're sinning and behaving the same way. We haven't advanced when it comes to our character, not by much, have we?
No.
And a third source, if it can't be the church and it can't be totally introspective, then maybe it's existential. And what I experience. I know it's true because I felt it. I know it's true because I saw it. And so our final authority becomes experience. Pentecostalism and charismaticism falls quite handily into this thinking, because they'll believe an experience more rapidly than they'll believe Bible verses. How many people have actually spoken in tongues in the last 20 centuries? The answer is going to be none since Acts 28. But millions of people will claim it. People who speak in tongues include Hindus, Muslims. When Peter Cartwright was preaching a sermon, and he was back in the 1700s, 1800s, preaching a sermon in a tent revival, his crowd was being drawn away by a woman who was talking in tongues. And she was so loud and vociferous that Cartwright was losing some of his crowd. So afterwards, he goes over and finds out who she is and what it's all about. She was a Mormon lady talking in tongues to draw the crowd over. Tongue talking is hardly a final authority for anything, but there's an awful lot of it that people depend upon to validate their salvation. Oh, I've had the experience. When the Southern Baptist Convention, nearly a decade ago, fomented a series of books and their Sunday school curriculum based on Blackaby's work called Experiencing God, I saw that and I thought to myself, when did God become an experience?
Yes.
What is this, a roller coaster ride, and why would we go that route? But that's where we are now, with a lot of it being personalized, subjective, experiential, existential, and that's an authority a lot of people go by. I know it's true because I felt it. And the old joke is, I saw it happen. The preacher was up there and he had a man up on the stage with one arm longer than the other, and he healed him.
Wow.
So I saw it with my own eyes. The fourth source would be, of course, the Bible. Now, there you've got something that is intractable. It should not change. I'm not in any sense endorsing the Muslim faith, but they'll tell you that the Quran can't be translated. It's only right in the Arabic language. Well, the King James Bible has God's word for us in our accessible language. There is such a thing as a book that is our final authority in all matters, not simply faith and practice, but in all matters. Now, if I have what I believe to be God's Word, or may I better say God's words, plural, then would not having the direct words of Almighty God be more important than how I feel?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be more important than me? Wouldn't it be more important than what a group of deacons and elders thinks? So, of those four choices, and I don't know how many more choices you could add to the list, I think this pretty well is a good summarization of what's available. I'm going to pick the Bible every time.
Amen.
Not what you think about the Bible, not what I think about the Bible, not how we feel about it, not what my church teaches about it, but what it says itself.
Yes.
So then, I found myself an authority in number four, which is, of course, the Bible. Now, it's amazing to me, before we move on to the next section, how many people say, I am a Bible believer. Except when it comes to certain verses, because I saw him get healed and I talked in tongues myself.
Yeah.
Well, except when it comes to certain verses, because I know that the God of the real Bible wouldn't send anybody to hell, you know, Oprah Winfrey theology.
Yeah.
And my church teaches this and that.
Yeah.
So, they're claiming to be a Bible believer, but they're not.
No.
They've deluded themselves.
Yes.
Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul refers to holding the truth in unrighteousness.
Yeah.
These folks have got Bibles.
Yeah.
They just don't believe them. They've got the truth right there in their hands.
Mm-hmm.
But the original must have said something else, because I'm sure not going to agree with what it says. So, my fourth authority, then, the Bible, is going to be the one for me. And when you look at the Bible, and again, we're trying to back away and attempt to be objective, we could say about the Bible that it is one of many holy books. And the Bible is true for us in Western civilization, just as the Bhagavad Gita is true for the Indians and Pakistanis, and just as the Holy Koran is for, we've got a whole section of the world now, don't we, in foment over different views of the Koran. And you know, the differences in Christianity, when you think of the liberals and ordaining homosexuals and all their rather aberrant behaviors and activities, they call themselves Christians, and over here you've got fundamentalists who say, well, that's just terribly wrong and that's sinful. You've got Sunnis and Shiites that are teaching from the same book. You're not seeing anything that you can't figure out. And do some of us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back literally and meet us in the air and we'll be forever with the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do.
Yeah.
Are there Muslims who believe that the Mahdi is going to show up and he is then going to dispose of all his enemies and there'll be a bath of blood on the earth?
Mm-hmm.
You're not seeing anything really different that you can't get your head around. It's just different views of the same book.
Mm-hmm.
If you go by the book, forgetting the church or individuals or experience, if you go by what the Koran says, you got to be a Wahhabist.
Yes, you do.
And there will be a Mahdi, and you do need to kill everybody.
Yes.
That's what their book says.
Yes.
They've got liberals out there saying, oh no, we're a peaceful religion. Our president, H.W., said that on several occasions. As if he studied in it. Well, maybe ours is one of many, many books. And so, how do you then, if you have more than one authority, how do you mediate between whose authority carries the day? I guess the people with the money and the people with the guns would be making a lot of those kinds of decisions.
Yeah.
That seems to be rather how history has worked out. The statement of faith of the Mormon Church is that we believe the Bible, God's Word, as much as it is translated correctly. The difference between that and the Southern Baptists and the Lutherans and the Methodists, the Bible is God's Word in the original manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
Those two ways of saying the same thing.
Yes, it is.
The Mormons say what we've got isn't translated correctly, and the Methodists and Southern Baptists say what we've got isn't the originals.
Yeah.
So it can't be correct either. So it's devious. It's two ways of saying the same thing. Along comes Joe Smith. And he gets the Urim and Thummim. They're the very gold bars, translucent, through which you can look at things and you can see words translated right before your eyes. Of course, he lost those. I don't know where they got to. But he produces the Book of Mormon. He also did a translation. And there's a lot of books out there.
Yeah.
If the King James Bible, if the Bible is one of many holy books, that would follow then that there's many authorities.
Yes.
They can't both be right, can they? Well, if they're not both right, who mediates? It's how clever was Rome? Rome says it's the Bible and it's tradition. When the Bible and tradition differ, well, we've got ourselves a pope who speaks ex cathedra. Ex cathedra is an expression that has meaning.
Yeah.
There's books written on the subject of ex cathedra. That when something is said ex cathedra, that is the Pope in his holy chair, in his holy office, and he is voicing God's words.
Yeah.
Can't beat that, can you?
No.
So that's how you mediate between competing authorities. You establish a third authority, and he'd be the one with the guns. Now, it's since it's a book, we really need it explained. So it is going to be the Bible as exposited by the clerics in Roman Catholicism. It was a mortal sin. You do know Rome grades sin mortal and venal.
Yeah.
If it's a venal sin, then you can go to a booth and confess it and say six Hail Marys and eat your asparagus and be forgiven. If it's a mortal sin, mortal mortality, you go straight to hell. You don't get to go to purgatory. And so those are the most egregious of sins and the most egregious serious penalty. It was a mortal sin to read your Bible.
Yes.
So, since this is a complex book, and it is, and since there's big words in it, and there are, we need somebody, clerics, to tell us what it means and to exposit it for us. Danielle, in his book, talking about the Bible in English, makes the point that a Roman Catholic cleric exposited the Sermon on the Mount, and his exposition was, Jesus did many wonderful works. Three chapters. But you have an illiterate audience, you have an oral tradition, you got a guy up there in his robe, you got a guy up there in his authority. He's a knower.
Yep.
The cleric. And so he explains to you, and all you need to know is Jesus did many wonderful works. Now, the first approach, that is one of many books, is dependent upon humanity deciding which book they like, or which region of the world they live in, deciding it for them. But it's man's decision, which matches point number two up here. Then we've got the clerics. Well, clerics are in the church, so that matches point number one in the first four. You see what's happening?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's going to be some who say, well, it contains God's word. Some of it is, and some of it isn't. I mean, it contains God's word when it comes to, moral turpitude. But when it comes to science and history, why, it's a joke. So it contains God's words. Which means, of course, I'm going to believe the parts that I like. Oh, that's going to match experience. I'm going to believe the parts that I like, and I'm not going to believe the parts that I don't like. A lot of that goes on. So, if it contains God's words, then I need to hire somebody to tell me which part is and which part isn't. Hire somebody. That's what you do when you buy a book. You have hired somebody by the purchase of the book to teach you what they think is... Books are teachers. You hire an instructor.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I've said and hollered at people, you know, you sit down to have Bible study and you open two commentaries. That's not Bible study, that's commentary study. It only contains God's words. The fourth view is going to be perhaps the least popular, and that is to say that my attitude toward the Bible is that it is God's precise words. Now, there's no latitude there. There's no wiggle room. I can't jam my prejudices into it. I can't jam my church's predilections into it. I can't jam my experiences into it. It is what it is. God's precise words. Well, if that's the case, then I have a place I can go, and without fear of contradiction, I've got exactly what God said.
Yes.
So I walk into the Christian bookstore and I say, I want God's precise words. Mm-hmm. Nobody in the Christian bookstore believes that any book behind their counter is God's precise words. Most would say, we don't have those. Those were only in the original manuscripts. Well, if God's words were only in the original manuscripts, and we don't have those anywhere, how are we going to know what God's words really are? We're not. Then I guess I'm kind of stuck with what my church says God's words are, or what I think they are. See what that approach does and where it leaves you. If it's not possible to have any original manuscripts, then we are interested in the Hebrew. Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek manuscripts, and the scholarship that makes them accessible to us. Now, I really have knuckled under to the clerics and the church. If it has to be, and of course, you know, Christians today, they think the Bible is written in two languages. I'm not being mean, but that's, where do you go from that? Somebody from the Way International comes along and says, well, your Christian church doesn't know anything, the Bible is written in three languages. They tell you the truth.
Yes.
A full-page article in the Dayton Daily News, this was several years back, was the Way International explaining why Christ was not born on December the 25th. It's right there in the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's put in the newspaper by the Way International, a Christ-denying cult in New Knoxville, Ohio. So if it's the body of scholarship, then you best join the Scholars Union and find out what the scholars think of it. Maybe it's by trial and error and multiple translations. Now, it sounds silly to think that there's 50 translations in my library, and I know they're pretty much all of them got mistakes in them. But state of the art is to quote them all. You get any modern preacher, teacher's books, and that's this position that they've taken. You get anything written by the famous guys, whether it be Chicago or... and read their books, and in the front it'll say Bible verses are from, and there'll be a long list, 15, 20 different translations. The man who wrote the book doesn't believe any of them is God's perfect word. How does using a bunch of them help? Well, it helps in one way. They get paid for using them.
Yes.
particularly if you're a heavy hitter like a Chuck Swindoll, who got over $1 million for using the New American Standard, given to him by the Lockman Foundation. That's a lot of money, you know that? I wonder how many radio stations might be on $1 million. Got $1 million here, $1 million there. Pretty soon you're into some serious money. If I take the view of many translations, man, I'm in good shape because I have more than 150 in my flats and closed case in my library right behind my radio desk at the house. If I believe they all have something for me, then logically, none of them can be perfect.
Right.
They all disagree one with another. They all say different things one from another. If I think, well, they're all acceptable, then none of them is right. I'm picking what I like. Oh, I'm back to the experience the man needs them.
That's right.
Once you get your head around this part, and you see sources of authority, it begins to play out. As you look at attitudes toward the Bible, and if the Bible is God's words, then what do I think about God's words? Attitudes toward God's words. My attitude is I find God's words without error preserved in my King James Bible. God's perfect words without error. For that, I will be kicked out of any university or scholars union. The concept that the God of the universe, who regards his word above his name, only had his words available for less than a century in the original languages, and they've been lost ever since, is the prevalent concept today, and to me it's borderline ridiculous. I believe I've got God's words.
Yes.
Exactly as he wants me to have them. I've got them in the trade language of the planet. Not a lot of Americans learning Chinese, but a lot of Chinese are learning English. And it's still, that may change someday, but it is still the trade language of the world. If it is the King James Bible, and let me say this just as kind of an illustration. If you believe God's perfectly preserved words are in the New International Version, your belief system produces results. Even if you picked a lousy translation that's not even a translation, it's a dynamic equivalency, that posture of saying, it's my final authority, makes a different person out of you.
Yes.
You've submitted yourself to God's words rather than the other way around. Now, that illustration is probably specious in that I don't know of anyone who holds up any other version of the Bible, New American Standard, Amplified, Good News, Bad News, whatever, and says about it, it's God's perfect word. They still think there's mistakes in it.
Yeah.
They couldn't tell you where. But what's that tell you about their belief system? What's that tell you about Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They don't have the word of God to engender the faith, so they're going to be infidels sooner or later.
Yes.
If I've got one book, my King James Bible, and you've got your NIV and you've got your New American Standard, and you come to it and you believe it, you've got more opportunity to have your belief system based on God's purposes and program than if you did not have a selection of one book. Even if it's a bad translation. I've told people, you think you use an NIV? Is it perfect? Well, no, then why do you use it?
Yeah.
And you go round and round with some of these kinds of conversations,
yes.
But they don't believe any Bible is God's word. They don't believe any Bible is perfect. If You come to one book and say, well, that's it. There is no other. There's four approaches toward that one book. One of them is, it sure is a lot of wonderful stories from which I can tell wonderful stories. And when I get done telling my story will have a moral. And the moral of this story of David and Goliath is, always carry rocks. So, if you have an allegorical interpretation of the Bible, every allegory can apply to everyone. So, it's going to be quite universal, isn't it? And I can tell Aesop's Fables.
Yeah.
And it has a universal story to it. Mm-hmm. A universal message to all little boys and girls at all times. I can tell Hansel and Gretel. Don't hang out in gingerbread houses. I mean, there's a story there.
Yeah.
There's an allegory there, right?
Oh, yeah.
So, would that apply to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Stay away from gingerbread houses?
Sure.
Now, there's another method of allegorical Bible study, which is going to be not universal, but specific. This one may seem a little tenuous to you, but it's state of the art in modern day Christianity. What's my allegory that I want to tell today when we've got... I watched the people in the Capitol, in Madison, Wisconsin, in the Rotunda, and I thought, I'm ashamed to be an American. I listened to these teachers, and they're crying and screaming, oh, if the unions go down, my children are going to have to work on holidays. Good night, woman. That deals specifically with America in this time of challenge. Why, we've got Bahrain in trouble. We've got Yemen in trouble. We've got things going on with Libya and Muammar Gaddafi. And oh, we're sweating it out that it's going to hit the Saudis. This morning, oil, $102 a barrel, almost double from where it was just a summer and a half ago. If my people, would you call on my humble themselves, seek my face, I'll hear from heaven and heal their life. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The allegorical teaching for my congregation's specific situation is state-of-the-art teaching in Christianity today. We'll take the prayer of Jabez. We'll take the prayer of Larry Moe and Curly. We'll take anything and make a story of it and apply it to the specifics of my church's situation. If I'm allegorical and it applies to everybody, if I'm allegorical and it applies only to a specific audience, a couple of things are true. I am the interpreter. I've read it and know what you need to get out of it because I'm the scholar. I'm catching a paycheck from someplace. I'm still in that system.
Yeah.
Now, if I take my Bible literally, if I believe I've got God's words in my King James Bible, it's precise. I don't need these other things. I've got it. Then I take it literally, 7-day creation. I take it literally, flood. I take it literally, you got a boy baby, you better circumcise him. I take it literally, if I was to work on the Sabbath, I need to be stoned to death.
Now,
if I take it literally, on a universal view, that every verse applies to everybody, anywhere, at any time, without distinction, and I take it literally, I take it universally for all people at all times, I've got problems. I watched a talking head say, you don't want any part of Sharia law. Why, Sharia law, they kill, they stone to death homosexuals. What's this book say to me?
Stone to death. Yeah.
Now, here I've got myself a fellow TV audience. You don't want that. Does he not know what his book says? Does he not care what his book says? Is it agenda driven what he's doing?
Yes.
Sure, he's against Sharia law. Duh. Be against it, but know what you're talking about, will you please?
Mm-hmm.
Listen. If the Bible says to stone homosexuals to death, why am I not doing that? I'm going to tell you one answer. The talking head, he'll get to it in a year or so, he has another answer. Help me out. I'm going to say, literally specific to dispensations, my prediction is, and I'm wrong a lot, my prediction is the talking head is going to tell you, well, it's right as far as it was translated correctly. And in addition, our prophet has a new book. Would the Mormons say that? Would the Mormons say that?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't my talking head a Mormon?
Yeah.
Blasting Sharia for what's in the Bible. In the Bible. Is as bad as Sharia, or when translated correctly. But when translated correctly, what do we need?
A new book.
We need a new book. Are you aware of the triple combination? Have you read it? So, Christians are lining up behind the Mormon. Oh, Sharia's bad. They should kill homosexuals. So's the book you walk around with, honey.
That's right.
Now, where do you go from there? You agree it's wrong in their book. Why would it be right in yours? You need to be specific dispensationally, which is something that your fellow church members know nothing about.
So, well, that can't be right. What's my answer?
Well, as Thomas Jefferson noted, the same talking head said this, as Thomas Jefferson noted, the American Indians have got very similar laws to the laws in the Hebrew Bible. And, of course, Jesus came to the American Indians and gave to them information that is replacing this old King James Bible as far as it was translated correctly. Isn't it funny? Now, my views don't have to be your views. Probably they aren't. But I think from an understanding of this, whether the talking head knows it or not, he's painted himself into a corner. Mm-hmm. His book says stone school children to death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
disobedient children.
Yeah.
Stolen to death.
Yes.
By 2 Samuel. You kill the puppy dogs, you kill the gerbils, you kill the poodle dogs, you kill everything. God said so.
Well, I can't believe the Bible talks like that.
Well, I've got the answer for you. Here's my new book. Here's my triple combination. I've got the triple combination. I've not read every word, but I've read enough of it. That the Book of Mormon contains 1 and 2 Kings, which is interesting. My authority is going to be this book.
Yes.
And I'm going to believe it literally, according to specific dispensational application. Do you realize how many people we've winnowed away before we get to this position?
Oh boy.
The great mass majority thinks that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and they get this in their church. So my. When I tell you I'm to the right of Attila the Hun, it's because I'm to the right of Attila the Hun. There aren't very many people who believe one book literally without scholarly interpretation, without the clerics, without the church. I take it to be God's words, precise, in a book that I can access, that I can believe, literally, and I can sort out the problems, because there are problems,
yep,
from a dispensational perspective.
Yes.
When God said to kill all the animals and gerbils and puppy dogs and poodle dogs, and especially the chihuahuas, they gotta go. When God said to do that, you got something running rampant, whether it was AIDS or what it was, you got something running rampant in that society that was such a plague, and so it was a product of debauchery,
yep,
that they needed to be cleansed.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Sounds harsh. Mommies and daddies love the Book of Proverbs because to bring up a child in the way he should grow, in the way he should know, and when he's old enough to depart from it. Flip that over, please. Yeah. Raise up a child in heathen, nasty, ungodliness. They stoned it. It was application of the concept.
Yeah.
So you've got a book that, if you don't rightly divide it, is Bill Maher's favorite book, is Madeline Murray O'Hare's favorite book. Because they can find things in here that the typical Christian doesn't know exists, and blast the typical Christian right off his or her hobby horse. Why, your Bible says worse things than the Koran.
Yep.
Oh, dear me!
I'm waiting. Because right now, you know, my talking head is selling gold every commercial, and he's selling silver some commercials, and we're going to have send it free for any copy of the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon will be sent to you. I'm waiting for those ads. The other shoe's going to have to drop somewhere down the road. Because Mitt Romney's not going to wait for it. It's going to be interesting.
Yep.
He said, "You're crazy. You're the first person ever to say that." Well, maybe not. Well, maybe not. All right, we'll stop there with 4x4x4x4. Four sources of authority, four attitudes toward the Bible, four attitudes toward God's words, if they are the Bible, four approaches toward Bible study. 4x4x4.
I'm going to erase it. I'd like to take
it. Why, my dear, you can bronze it. You can put it in the lobby if you like.